Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 22. Today we'll be considering verses 7 to 23. Hear the word of the living God, Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into that house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that perceive, and hands and feet that will go and do as you require of us. By your command, by your Spirit's help, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So how do you host a dinner party with your friends and not get killed? It's probably not a question you've ever thought of before, but that question is on the forefront of Jesus' mind, and it's the strand running through this story. This story begins, as we leave off from previous weeks, with Satan at work, not only in the heart of Judas, but at work in the heart of the high priest, the former high priest, the temple guard. The scribes and the Levites, or not the Levites, the scribes and the lawyers and the teachers. So how do you host a dinner party with friends when this is your life situation and not get killed? Well, you host it at a location secret to all who attend. That's what's going on in this passage as Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover. Go into the city, and when you see a man with a jar of water entering a house, follow him there. Now, these things may not be strange to you. This could be maybe you play Clue, or you've played some other secret mystery game before, and you know how to hoodoo people into doing something secret so they don't know it. Well, it's strange, first of all, for a man to carry water. Back in Jesus' day, carrying water was women's work. And so the first clue is you're going to see a man carrying water. That's an oddity. And men, when they did carry water, they carried it in wineskins and not jars. And so this oddity, which, according to the foreknowledge of Christ, will be before their eyes, leads them to a house where there is a large upper room furnished. One of the other things we notice in this passage is Jesus' love for his disciples. He says to them, "I earnestly desire to eat this meal with you. This is my heart's desire. This is the thing which I want to do most, is to eat Passover with you, my disciples." Now, not in Luke's gospel, but known to you because you know the other gospels, the synoptics, Matthew and Mark, but also John's gospel. You understand the upper room where this Passover meal was to take place was the very same place where Jesus first washed his disciples' feet and then commanded them, do the same. And so we have the example in the Christian life, serving one another by washing each other's feet. Yes, in this upper room, they'll eat the Passover. Yes, in this upper room, as we'll see, Jesus transforms the Passover into the new covenant meal. He inaugurates the new covenant and establishes the Lord's Supper. But in John 13 through 17, we have the upper room discourse where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He prays for unity. This is where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. If I go, I will go and prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. So this was not simply a yearly Passover meal. This was Jesus' last hours on earth, his last hours with his disciples. This was, if you will, in our day's terms, his deathbed speech to his disciples and therefore to his church. But how do you host a dinner party with friends and not get killed, especially when Judas is among your bunch? Well, you do it in a secret place, sovereignly chosen and secretly revealed to Peter and John. Judas cannot go to the temple guard and alert them to this place. He finds out its location as he arrives himself. And so Peter and John are sent to prepare. Now, I don't know if this is exactly true, but they were sent to make preparations. And you ladies know this, send men to the grocery store unless you want it done right. Now, I'm thankful that this day and age, I used to have to go with a list. And if I got home with the wrong stuff, what did you do? You went back. Nowadays, I snap a picture and say, is this it? And then I send another picture. Is this it? After a while, you don't get sent to the grocery, or you get sent with a kid. Who knows? But Peter and John, they're sent to find this upper room. But they're sent also to prepare the bread, to prepare the herbs, to prepare the wine, to prepare the apples, the dates, the pomegranates, and most importantly, to prepare the lamb, not only to be sacrificed, but to be roasted and to be eaten in haste as Israel, all Israel, remembered the great sacrifice of the lambs at Passover in Egypt, when God looked for the blood over the door and passed over the homes that had marked their homes with the blood of the sacrificial lamb back in Egypt. And so we've got Peter and John out shopping. They'll go to the temple and get the lamb sacrificed. The blood of the blood of the lamb will be collected by the priest and offered up to the Lord. But we find ourselves now in the upper room, borrowed but furnished for this Last Supper, these upper room discourses with God, the Son, and his disciples. One of the things that we should not miss from this passage, one of the things we should not miss, but we need to understand with all our mind and all our heart, all our soul and all our strength, is this is the establishment of the new covenant. This is the inauguration of the new covenant. The old covenant in the life of Jesus during this Passion Week will be fulfilled. It was a shadow of greater things to come. It was a type of something greater. And here is Jesus inaugurating a new covenant. This is, if you will, a combination of not only Passover, which we'll see throughout the theme of today's passage, but the next day, by 3 p.m., when Jesus cries out, it is finished. The curtain is torn in two. The ground shakes. The graves give up their dead. And there is a general resurrection of sorts in Jerusalem. The new covenant will be ratified. And it will be ratified not by the blood of bulls and goats and oxen and sheep, but it will be ratified by the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but slain on the cross outside Jerusalem. This is a significant event in Luke's gospel, a significant event for which we ought to take great notice in our Christian faith. This is the establishment of the new covenant. Year by year, you see, they observe Passover. Year by year, they observed about 6 months later, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What did they observe in Passover? Well, the meal went something like this. The family would gather on the appropriate day. The preparations would be made by noon. The lamb would be slaughtered before mid-afternoon. And as the sun went down at twilight, the family gathered together commemorating the escape from slavery in Egypt. They gave thanks to the Lord and took the first cup of wine. They ate their bitter herbs, remembering their bitter life under Pharaoh's slavery. The father and son would have their back and forth. Father, what is the meaning of this meal? The bitter herbs, the roasted lamb. Why do we wear our belts tied tight, our sandals on our feet? Why is our staff in our hand as we eat this meal? And the father would remind the son and the family of their forebears, who for 430 years suffered under the whips and the chains and the misery of the tyranny of Pharaoh in Egypt. And they would remind the family, as the son's question was answered, God heard the cries of his people. He sent Moses to deliver them. And there was this grand showdown between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the gods of Egypt. And there's with a mighty arm, an outstretched hand, God delivered his people. And so the Hallel Psalms, 113 and 114, would be sung by the family. A second cup of wine would drink together. Then they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread. They would eat some more and drink the third cup. They would sing more of the Hallel Psalms, 115, 116, 117, which we sang earlier, 118, and then the fourth cup, and they would go into the night, remembering God's goodness. During this general eating, after some of the ceremony had passed, can you imagine the commemoration of these events of the Exodus going round the table? God versus the gods of Egypt. He would turn the water of the Nile into blood. He would send frogs throughout the land, gnats into every home. There would be dead livestock everywhere, boils on their bodies. There would be hailstones and fire. There would be locust and darkness. And all the while, as Moses and Aaron would meet with Pharaoh, plague after plague after plague, we read in the Word of God, Pharaoh did not take to heart what God was doing. In fact, his heart was hardened. And on occasion, he would say, go out of here. I'm tired of this. And then when God relented and pulled back the flies or the locust or the darkness, he would say, nope, got to stay. And you remember the showdown between God and the magicians of Egypt. This was recounted table by table, house by house in the land of Israel. Children grew up knowing what God had done for Israel. But there was a tenth plague. There was a tenth plague that the people of God remembered with all their minds, all their hearts, all their soul, all their strength. God promised that he would harden Pharaoh's heart and that the last plague would be what would do the trick. He would strike down the firstborn of man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. This would hit the household of Pharaoh, and it would hit every household all the way down from the greatest to the least. The slave girl at the handmill and the captive in the dungeon. Every household would be met at midnight by the destroyer, and the firstborn would bring death to every household so that such a great cry came up from the land of Egypt collectively. There was not a house without dead in it in Egypt. And Pharaoh finally says to Moses, "Be gone, out of my sight. Go and worship your God." And so they ate that first Passover with a belt cinched around their tunic so that they might run, with their staff in their hand, and they were ready to leave in haste. But God would pass over every house with blood on the doorpost and blood on the lintel above that door. And so Jesus and his disciples are remembering through this memorial feast, through this week without leaven in the house, when God rescued 600,000 men, plus the women, plus the children, plus the livestock, plus all the silver and gold and clothing which Israel could plunder from the Egyptians. No preparations. They left in haste, went into the wilderness, knowing God can provide for his people. And it's in the midst of this commemoration that Jesus, after the third cup and distributing it to his disciples, it's as if he says, "There's something new here. This meal will now mean more to you in the day to come than it will ever mean to any other generation. For in the next 24 hours, less than that, Jesus will be the sacrificial goat. He will be the scapegoat, and on his head, God will place all the sins of the elect. And that scapegoat, instead of being sent in the wilderness to die, will be sent out to the land of the Gentiles, outside the city of Jerusalem. All the sins of God's children placed on Jesus, the scapegoat." And Jesus says, "This will be my suffering." This will be, as he says of his passion work at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This will be my exodus." You remember all the way back when we studied the Transfiguration? Jesus was talking on the mountain in view of a couple of the disciples. He was talking to Moses and Elijah, and it says he was speaking of his exodus. The cross is the greater exodus story in the scripture. Yes, Jesus, God, rescued Israel from out from under Pharaoh, out from under sin and darkness and slavery and tyranny and impossibility, hopelessness and despair. And now God, through Jesus, is going to rescue his people from the tyranny of Satan, the slavery we have to sin before we come to faith in Jesus. And so in the meal, something new is taking place. They're eating the Passover lamb. They're drinking the third cup of wine. Jesus is about to suffer his exodus. All is about to be fulfilled. And the Passover is transformed to the Lord's Supper. And notice the first thing that Jesus says, "I will not eat this meal again with you until I eat it anew in the new heavens and the new earth." And then he says, this bread for which we give thanks, he breaks it. He distributes it among his disciples and says to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we sit at the Lord's Supper and we hold the bread in our hands, we think not of bread made in haste, for we had to flee from Egypt in the pursuit of Pharaoh. But we think of the body of Jesus given for the remission of our sins. And then he says, "Take this cup. This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." The old covenant with the people of Israel in Exodus was broken by them. They said to the Lord, "This law which you have written, we will do. We will keep it. Every command of it, every law, every jot, every tittle, we will do." But no, they were covenant breakers. And here is Jesus, the covenant keeper, saying to God Almighty, "Your whole law have I kept. Every command I have fulfilled. And I do it for my people." And so we understand that in our position in Christ Jesus, God sees us when we are justified. He sees us just as if we've never sinned and just as if we've always obeyed. We are not covenant breakers, because we live by faith in the covenant keeper. And so though we daily break God's law in thought, word, and deed, we thank God that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, and we receive it by faith. But in the old covenant, they said, all the words of the law we will do. There was the blood of oxen, the blood of goats, the blood and the sacrifices were burned. It was serious. Sin had to be covered. Death had to take place. And so a covenant was cut in the old days. That is now obsolete. And God on the morrow, in the person and work of his Son, will cut a new covenant. And the blood will come out of his hands on the cross. It will come out of his side as he is pierced. It will come through his feet as he is nailed to the cross. And as Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 31, we read a few moments ago, the law of God will not be external. Keep this rule. Do things this way and that way. It will be written in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall all know me, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Friends, we live under a better covenant, a fulfilled covenant, a greater covenant. And what used to be external in the old covenant is now internal in the new covenant. The Word of God is written in our very lives. We are spiritual people. We are partakers of divine nature. And so we come to the meal of the Lord's Supper, and we see not a parable of a past exodus, an exodus from Egypt and a personal and physical enemy. But we come to the table now, and we see a parable that reminds us of the inauguration of the new covenant here at Passover, the last Passover. But we see a parable of all that it took for covenant breakers to be saved by faith in Jesus. He was the scapegoat. And as he inaugurated the new covenant this night, the next day by 3 p.m. or so, the scapegoat would die for the sins of the people outside the camp. Now, we're living in a time where we read the fine print. And the fine print we are most worried about, for those of you who have been vaccinated, is how effective is the vaccination? One of them, I think, is 93%, and one of them maybe goes down into the 80% range. That's pretty good. I think I've heard that if a vaccine is 50% effective, it's good. Now, those aren't really good odds in my estimation. Well, guess what? Jesus' sacrifice is 100% effective for you who come to him by faith, seeking forgiveness for your sins, repenting, turn from your evil ways, and desiring to walk in newness of life with Jesus. If you come to Jesus by faith, every one of your sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not 50%, it's not 83%, it's not 93%. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It's all of God. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. And dear brothers and sisters, aren't you glad not to be old covenant people? Think about Peter and John. Not only did they have to go to the grocery store, maybe, the market of sorts, they had to go to the temple with a lamb. And so the two of them, between themselves, they had to carry a stinky, nasty, smelly animal on their shoulders, stand in line, and wait for it to be slaughtered. And then after the priest slaughtered it, kept the blood, they would leave with a dead animal on their shoulders. Now, most of you probably couldn't wring a chicken's neck and fry chicken if you had to, if your life depended on it. Maybe you've seen it done, and maybe a few of you could do it in a pinch. But it was difficult, you see, to be an old covenant believer. You looked for the coming of the Messiah, but you had to do all kinds of bloody, dirty, smelly, ritualistic, periodic things. And aren't we thankful we can come into church? We can come dressed up. We can come in air conditioning. It doesn't smell in here. At least I hope not. It's a clean religion. But sometimes our minds need to be jogged and pushed and jabbed to remember all that took place in order to pay for our sins. And so when we come to the Lord's table, let me encourage you in this way. Passover was a week. It was 8 days. We whine about an extra 15 minutes one Sunday a month. And we're commemorating the fact that Jesus shed his blood for the remission of your sins. There is not a thing you could do. Not enough tears, not enough scrubbing, not enough good works, not enough hope, not enough do-gooderism, whatever. There is not a thing you can do to wipe away one of your sins. Nonetheless, all of your sins, and especially your sin nature. But Jesus has done this. And so every week as we gather in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, it's important for saved people, though there's no blood and no smells and no burning, it's important for saved people to remember God has done it in Christ for us. And so week by week, as we gather and remember all that God is, all that God has done, and month by month, as we take the Lord's Supper, we ought to do this until he comes, proclaiming to ourselves and to one another, Christ has done this. But here's the teaser for you. Jesus makes a promise in this passage. I will not eat this meal with you until I eat it anew in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm reminded of the words of John in the book of Revelation. When the day comes, when all is fulfilled, as Jesus puts it, we read the words of heaven. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride, his church, has made herself ready. And it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Dear friends, you are privileged people to know the King and to be washed in the Lamb and to be clothed in righteousness. Do not forget it. And don't fuss about an extra 15 minutes on a monthly Sunday. It is good for your soul to remember. Pray with me. Lord, we bless you for the new covenant established in your promise, your oath, your covenant, your pact from of old, inaugurated in this Passover meal by Jesus and ratified next day by his blood, which poured forth from his hands, his feet, and his side as he endured the hatred of men, but the wrath of God for sin. Lord, cause us to remember day by day that not only you provide for us what we need physically, but you give us every spiritual need met by the ocean of the blood of Jesus. Lord, we are privileged. Help us to see it. And we ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. We want to respond to God's goodness by singing number 425, How Sweet and Awesome is the Place.